All she heard was, "He's fallen, he grabbed in his chest, call 911. She's looking for her purse, finds her purse, she's digging through it, she finds her cell phone, and she dials those three emergency numbers that we all know. And waits. An operator comes on. "Hello, what is your emergency?" "Oh man, he's falling, he's grabbing his chest at our church." The operator asks, "Well, what is your location? What's your address?" And she says, 8000 North Silver Bell Road. And so the operator says, "Ma'am, stay on the phone. We're dispatching emergency personnel right away." She waits on the phone and she's talking with the operator. And a few minutes later, she can hear sirens in the background. Moments later, police through the door, followed by the paramedics. They clear the room and they try to get a read on the man's vitals. By this time, his lips are bluish, a bluish hue, and it doesn't look well. And so out comes a syringe, and in goes an injection of epinephrine to stimulate his heart. And as they put him up on a gurney, they start wheeling him out to get him additional help. A defibrillator comes out, and there's one zap, and then another, and then, boy, aren't you glad your church service didn't start out that way today? If that had happened, I think some of us would have gone into cardiac arrest. That's just a make-believe, fictional story, but it does help to illustrate something that's important. Our hearts are vitally important, not just physically, but spiritually. And sometimes we can get to a point where just a trickle of affection for God is seeping through our hearts. And we get so clotted and cluttered by our culture that really is hard to keep a vital connection to God. And any person in this room can easily slip into cardiac arrest, spiritually speaking. This is something that ought to be the dread of every Christian in this room. We need to work on and cultivate a heart for God, or your heart will dry up and go into cardiac arrest. Well, how do you do that? Well, we've been talking about ways. You sing God's praise. You soak in God's word. And another one we're going to introduce today is you spend time with God's people. People have a passion and a heart for God, want to be with God's people. This is the passion of my heart today, that you too, if you really love God and want to grow in your relationship with Him, you want to be around other Christian people. This idea that I can be a Christian and stay at home, or I can be a Christian and worship in my backyard, really is foreign to the Bible and is foreign to spiritual health. That is not a healthy Christian. Nor is it a happy, satisfied Christian. One of God's tools for you to grow and to be satisfied in your Christian experience is the benefit and blessing of the corporate body we call the church. The church, it's full of people. People who know God and people who can help you to know God better. So what can other Christians offer me today? I'd like to give you three advantages. That's coming up next on the screen today. Three advantages with connecting with other of God's people. The knowledge of God, encouragement, and resilience. These are the territory we'd like to cover with you this morning. You will never grow any stronger than the company you keep. Let's begin with the first one today. One advantage of spending time with other Christians is the knowledge of God. No one Christian has dibs on all there is to know about God. Theology is best learned in community with other people. So if you really want to know the Heavenly Father, you want to spend time with people who know the Heavenly Father. Now think about this for a moment. Maybe you've had the opportunity in your life to explore some new area of study. Maybe you wanted to take up piano, or maybe you wanted to learn photography. We can bring that photo up next. Maybe you wanted to learn photography. Maybe you want to learn how to play soccer and to do it better. Maybe that was your thing. Maybe you wanted to learn how to speak a new language. I've been trying to do that. I just can't get the Spanish to come out the right side of my mouth when I want it to. But what's the most effective way at gaining a new skill, whether it be piano or sports or photography or a language? Somebody's going to say it. Practice. Someone else. If I want to get really good at something, I'm going to spend time with people who do it. If I want to learn how to do photography, I want to find a photography club in Tucson and join up. I was mesmerized last weekend by the magician and some of the things that he did. And so I've always had, you know, this teenage interest that I've never done anything with. But one of these days, you know, I'd like to be, learn how to do. So he suggested, well, you need to find a group here in Tucson. So he whips, you know, like all of us, you know, whip out our phone and start scrolling. And here's an organization right in Tucson, and they meet here, and it's on the second Tuesday, and it's at 7 o'clock. And he had already told me what I needed. You need to go spend time with the people who do what you're interested in. The point is clear then. If you want to know God, if you want to spend time, you're going to have to spend time with people who know God. This is why the church is so important to your life spiritually. You will never be able to cultivate a heart for God in any other place better than the church. That doesn't mean everybody in church knows God or knows God well. But many people rather, in the church do know God, and they can help you walk closer to God. So that's our first point. The knowledge of God is gained in community with other people who know God. That brings us to our text, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now verse 3, "That which ye have seen, we have seen rather, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What is John saying? You know, nobody would know Jesus better than the 12 men who spent 3.5 years of their lives with them, the 12 apostles. And John, one of the inner circle who spent time with Jesus, knew him well. He stood eyeball to eyeball, had conversations, heard his teaching, witnessed his healing power. If anybody knew Jesus, it was John. So what's he going to declare to these folk he's writing? Let me tell you what we've seen and we've heard, we've looked upon, our hands have handled of this word of life. If you want to know life, you need to know this man. And if you do, you can have fellowship with us, and not just fellowship with us, but fellowship, what does verse 3 say? With the Father. You want to have fellowship with the Father? A path to that is to fellowship with people who really know the Lord. Someone's sitting there, but we don't have any Apostle John or Apostle Peter or Apostle Paul, so what can we do about that? This is true, but there are people in most churches that have walked further down the road of life than you have, who know God better than you do, and you can gain from them. And so this is what the Bible is teaching us. One of the chief purposes of a corporate body like this is to provide you access to other people who know God and can help build you up in the faith. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 2, at verse number 42, "They," the early church, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship." It was still the apostles' doctrine, even if the apostles weren't the ones teaching it, they were still teaching it and fellowshipping together. So you get the point. Knowledge doesn't grow well in isolation, it grows in community. And though we don't have apostles alive today, we can benefit from spending time with God's people. That's why we're here. The point is, you will know God better by spending time with people who know God. But do we really believe this? Let's help get this a little bit more personal. Let's talk about Lone Ranger kind of Christians. All right? Just give me my horse and give me my hat, and I can handle the world on my own. But you know, even the Lone Ranger had what? He had his Tonto. Exactly. And why is it that we think that we can kind of just navigate the Christian life on our own? And I know now I'm preaching to people who do come to church, you know, and I appreciate that. That does help out on Sundays, right? But, you know, we do live in a culture where the church is becoming less and less important. It used to be that almost every church offered 2 or 3 services a week. Now, many churches of any stripe offer one. Now, there are a variety of reasons for that. I'm just giving you examples of how the church has decreased in importance in the eyes of Christians in our day. It used to be that Christians really felt responsible and cleared their schedule entirely to be in church every time the doors were open. But that is not the case today. Even in this church, many people will miss one or more Sundays a month. It's just status quo. And I don't have any particular name in my head, and I'm not ranting or kicking on anyone today. This is the way it is. And if we do have people that come every week, often it is to just one service. Now, if, as the Bible argues, my path to fellowship with the Father is to fellowship with people who really know God well, like John did, then my interest ought to be, I ought to be trying to get in as much church as I can, not less. This is not legalism. I am not telling you that you have to come to X number of services to be right with God. That is between you and God. All right? What I'm saying is, the scripture teaches, if I want to know God and cultivate my heart for Him and to keep my passion for Him inflamed and therefore ultimately my satisfaction and happiness in life, then I will want to be connected with God's people, and I will want to do that as much as I possibly can, however I can make it work. I don't want to just be at one service. Now, I know this firsthand. I'm talking out of my own life. All right? I grew up in Huntington, Pennsylvania. And circumstances arranged or allowed us to attend the church right across the street. So from about where I'm standing was the front door of my house, and about where the wash is out there on the other side of the parking lot is where my church was. I walked out the door and I was in church in less than 2 minutes walking. All right? We had the opportunity as teenagers, when I grew up with my mom, she had us to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And many times took us Wednesday night too. Boy, could you imagine 3 services in one day? Man, some of you can hardly get through one listening to me. I mean, all right, so 3 services in one day, and then we had the midweek service, all right? Boy, isn't that an archaic, old-fashioned kind of church? Amen? Sometimes the old-timers, they weren't as dumb as we think they were, you know? I always get a little irritated. This is a little aside, you know, about how people criticize the founding fathers and, you know, being slave traders and, you know, being all messed up. You know, they still managed to write documents that provided the greatest country on the planet. And the way they wrote, nobody talks or writes like they did with such eloquence and such purpose. And you got to watch what you say about the old timers. They have more wisdom than we give them credit for. Anyway, that was an aside. That's for free. All right, so back to our subject, right? If I want to really know God, I cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. And a Lone Ranger says, you know, I'm okay, me and God, we're good, and we're going to be all right. So don't worry about, I'll get to church when I can. Met a couple this week from Illinois. Invited them to come visit. Asked them if they'd been in church. Well, not since we moved from Illinois. I said, well, we're looking for new people down at our church. I said, how long has it been since you moved from Illinois? 3 years. That's a long time to be out of church. Lone Ranger Christian. We can manage this on our own. So I want to encourage you not to be a Lone Ranger Christian. I was telling you about growing up. So right across the street from my house is our church. My mom took us to all those services during the week. As we moved into our teen years, she began to allow us to kind of pick and choose. We would always go with mom to church on Sunday morning. Dad usually, based on his injury and where he was in rehab, he wasn't always home. That's another story I don't want to get into. But mom always had us in church on Sunday morning. And then she started letting us choose whether we'd go on Sunday night. Now, she often went, and so we made a choice. You know, but I got saved as a teenager. And when I got saved, I wanted to go. I was like, God, I want to find out more about Him. That's a big book, that 66 book thing we call the Bible. I want to learn more. I want to be there. And I didn't want to miss it. But that was really hard, though, when my brothers turned on ABC's Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday night back in the 80s. Remember that? And they always had these captivating trailers with these neat programs about men turning into dogs and things like that. Who wouldn't want to watch something like that? And so I would have to, you know, I'd have to curb that interest to go to church. But I wanted to because my desire to know God exceeded my desire for any other thing. And that's true of a growing Christian. A growing Christian wants to be part of where the action is in God's word. So nobody should have to knuckle you, give you a guilt trip, or tell you to come to every service. You should just want to come to as much church as you can get in if you're growing and in a right relationship with the Lord. Now I'm going to give you a scripture verse you've heard before many times, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now notice this phrase, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, if we're getting closer to the Lord's return, we should want to be meeting more, not less. But it's inverted in our day. We're meeting less, not more. And it's really the opposite of what the scripture is saying. Hey, if you don't like what I had to say, fine, take it up with the Bible. Because I really just think this is true. People who want a fellowship with God, with the Father, John says, you want a fellowship with us, fellowship with people who really know God well. So if you want to spend more time, if you want to know God, you want to spend more time with the people who know him. Take advantage, then, of being in the house of God Sunday morning. Get work in a Bible study during the week. We have revolving Bible studies that only meet every other week. We have Sunday evening time of Bible study and prayer. And I want to encourage you, you ought to work these in. You ought to make these part of your life. And I want you to make it your choice, not because your pastor expects it, not because your attendance roster is, you know, your star chart's going to be filled with stars. You ought to do it because you love God. I see it something, though, kind of like a train. I want to talk about a train for just a moment, Christian train, all right? In my life, God has put different people along my path, and sometimes Christian books. And I kind of look at that as my Christian journey on a Christian train. And around on this train are other Christians. And every now and again, the train makes a stop in the station. I get off and I meet somebody. And they tell me, and for a while, I lived there for a year, maybe 2 years. And I get mentored or discipled or helped. And then I get back on the train and my train takes me to another town or another state. And I live there for a while. But I'm meeting new people and I'm reading new books and I'm growing in my relationship with God over time. My knowledge of God is increasing through my company with other Christians as I make stops at each stage of my life. One more at the bottom there. Stopping along the way as we grow in our Christian life. Growing deeper with God, you'll never be any stronger than the company you keep. Number two, encouragement. Back to the verse I mentioned just a moment ago, we need the encouragement of other Christians, and this is what Hebrews 24 and 25 says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, and I already read a moment ago, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I want to get to the word exhort. Verse number 25, the word means to console, to encourage, to give strength by consolation. God knows that we need encouragement from other people. This is what the word means. So encouragement comes in one of two forms, according to verse number 24. It comes both from love and good works. Let's look at love for a moment, because this is one of the purposes of the church. The word is agape. It's the New Testament word for the kind of God love God shows us, a committed, undying, ceaseless kind of love. And God calls us to replicate that kind of love in our relationship, not only with him, but with other believers. But for that to happen, you have to be with other believers to cause it to grow. Love doesn't mature in a vacuum, but in communion with other people. The Christian community is the context through which I get to demonstrate God's love to me outwardly toward other people through love. So I encourage other people with love in the Christian community. Let's use a picture of a fire. We know the word provoke means to irritate or agitate. And most of the time, we don't like things to be provoked or irritated. I get that. But you know, there is advantage in some situations to provoking and agitating. And one of those is a fire. If you just let a fire burn just the way it is, it's going to burn out a whole lot quicker unless you push the coals together and you put You stir up fresh ember, fresh currents of air to hit the embers so that the fire continues to blaze. There's advantage to stoking the fire and provoking things. And so there's an advantage to stoking your love and working on it. And you can do that inside the context of the church. You need the help of others to keep a burning passion for God. I'm not the only one to say this. Another smart guy said it. Martin Luther, we've talked about him not too long ago. He said, at home in my house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Even Martin Luther saw the advantage of being with others of God's people to cause them to burn on the inside in passion for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, not only mentioned the advantage of growing in love, but also in good works. You know, this doesn't really strike us. We think good works is something that Walmart does, you know, or some corporation. They do good works, goodwill in the community. You know, and we're not disposed to doing work. Most of us are disposed to doing as little work as possible. It just comes with human nature. The less work, the better. But God wants to provoke us and stir up areas of our lives that need more attention. And he does that through putting us with other people in the body of Christ. Other company, keeping other company with Christians. Well, what kind of works will other Christians stir me up to do? Let me give you a couple of examples. This isn't exhaustive, just suggestive. Number one, one of the good works that I find that I'm encouraged to do when I'm with other people is to share my faith with other people. I know I ought to be doing it. Yesterday, I was at urgent care addressing this issue that I've been telling you about. And also thinking, you know, God wants me to share my faith. So I've got a tract in hand looking for an opportunity. And I did get an opportunity to give one. And the person kind of said one of those thank yous that was an uninterested thank you, you know, and kind of slid it over to the corner of the desk. And I figured it was going right under the desk into that little round basket that carries a little liner, you know, and I kind of got that vibe. But I need that encouragement. You need that encouragement. This is one of the advantages of meeting together on a regular basis like we do here to do evangelism. You know, we get together, we encourage one another. Let's go out, put some cards out. Let's write some letters. We need to be reminded and stirred up in this good work to share my faith with others, because our disposition is to kind of like, well, if God wants them saved, he's going to have to do it on us. But he's called us to do it. He's called us to share. And I'm stirred up by other Christians to do that. What's another advantage of being with other Christians when it comes to good work? Not to give up in my prayer time. I pray for your needs every week. Your names are getting mentioned before the Lord. I know our leadership are praying for you too. And we're asking God. But sometimes, you know, it goes a while when you've asked God to do something and the answers to prayer aren't coming as fast as the prayers are going up. And you need encouragement around other Christians. It's wonderful to hear a testimony every now and again, right? God answered my prayer. This happened to me. And how are you going to do that without the benefit of a body, a corporate body, where you're getting input from others? Hey, don't give up in prayer. God just answered one for me. Let's stick with it. Here's another one, number three. A good work is to stay in God's Word. Boy, it's so easy to scoop God's Word to the side. It's so easy to let that slide. But when I'm with other people and they're reminding me what the Bible says and encourage me to go in it and study it on my own, I'm encouraged in that good work. Number four. To get my eyes off myself, how I need that kind of encouragement, to think about other people, just the way my Savior did. What better way is to do that than to be with other Christians, get a burden for their needs? God has designed the church to encourage me to grow closer to the Lord. You've maybe never stopped to consider it before, but it is unlikely that you will ever cultivate a heart for God without the encouragement of other Christians in this church. You don't grow stronger than the company you keep. I was reading a Christian book, one of those other 40 books I have lying around the house this week. All right? This one was True Community by Jerry Bridges. But the book isn't important. What he says is, for many years, I took an individualistic approach to the Christian life. I was concerned about my growth as a Christian, my progress in holiness, my acquisition of ministry skills. I prayed that God would enable me to be more holy in my personal life and more effective in my evangelism. I asked for God's blessing on my church and the Christian organization I work for. But as I learned more about true fellowship, I began to pray that we, as the body of Christ, would grow in holiness, that we would be more effective witnesses to the saving grace of Christ. It is the entire body, not just me, that needs to grow. He's right on. That's the point of the message today. I need a body like this. Third and final area that I'd like you to consider. I need the church, the company of other Christians, to grow in my knowledge of God, to grow in encouragement to do the things that I should do. And number three and finally, I need the body of Christ to grow in my resistance, providing resistance to sin and to evil. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I bet some of you have seen this verse before. How important? Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Oh, that's good. But notice how he told them to do that. How do I flee the youthful lusts? How do I follow righteousness, keeping God's standard? How do I increase faith and love, which we just talked about, and peace? How do I do that? Look at this. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul is telling Timothy, the way I do this is in company with them who are doing the same thing, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. If I want to resist evil, if I want to grow in my strength against the evil one, that I need the benefit of the body of Christ. You see, I flee and you flee youthful passions and temptations best when in company with other people who are of a pure heart. A church then like this helps us to resist the evil one, which is the next verse on the screen. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the Bible teaches that a Christian has a responsibility to resist the devil. And we do this better, not in isolation, but in cooperation with other believers. A mother, a fond mother, was watching her son march in military formation. Of course, she had her phone out to get a picture. And there were a bunch of men, and they were all marching in step, except one. The good lady's son was among them. And suddenly it dawned on her that something was wrong. And so she turned to a neighbor and she said, look, my Tom is the only one in step. Well, it might be that you are the one that's out of step or wrong. And where else will you learn that than in the company with other Christians? There is power in community to resist evil. The church helps us to keep in step as we march through the Christian life. So my friend, don't underestimate the value. I know you enjoy it here. That's why you come. If you didn't, you would go find some other place to enjoy. And I appreciate your being here. But I want you not just to think about when I come in here, what am I going to get for myself, but how the church is helping me grow and cultivate a heart that is close to God. You'll not stay on the straight and narrow long without the help of other Christian friends. So that's the point of the message. You are never stronger than the company you keep. Never stronger than the company you keep. I'm going to finish by telling you about another book. I guess I do read a lot. Maybe not as much as I should. My family and I are reading Jacob de Chazar's novel. Anyone heard of Jacob de Chazar? Huh? Yeah, I'm getting to that in just a moment. All right. If you haven't heard of Jacob de Chazar, you've probably heard of the Doolittle Raiders. All right. They put these B-29s, I believe it was B-29s, on 25s, thank you, on the USS Hornet that was docked in Alameda, where I used to pastor in this town. And I've actually been on the Hornet. I think I've talked about this recently, right? Maybe a couple weeks ago. Anyway, they took off. They flew from like 600 miles southeast of Japan, and about 6 months after Pearl Harbor, dropped some bombs on Nagasaki, Tokyo, and one other military site, which I cannot remember right now. Anyway, as a result of this, Jacob de Chazar, his plane, and a couple others crash into China. And it was Japanese-controlled China. He ends up becoming a prisoner of war. And for 40 months, he's a prisoner of war of Japan. And quite a story of his struggle. The enemy really worked in World War II to find the most effective means of punishing prisoners of war. And they landed on solitary confinement, of keeping the prisoners to themselves. And most of the 40 months that Jacob de Chazar was in custody to the Japanese, he was in solitary confinement. Except for there was a brief period of several months when they put all five of the sailors, airmen, rather, in the same cell. And immediately their spirits improved. They organized a schedule. They kept a routine. They started to play games. And they even had prizes for the winners. They would give, you know, a little bit, like a portion of their food over, so the other person who won would have a little bit more food. But they came up with this whole system. They played games to get rid of the bed lice that they had to fight with. They would play this game where they would get points for the lice and for, what was it, the fleas, you know. And because fleas jumped, they got more points for deflocking the fleas than they did for the lice. But it helped keep their sanity. It helped keep their mind and improved their spirits during that time, several months that they were put together in that common cell. And I thought of that as I was thinking about the message today, because, you know, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not saying a church is a perfect place. A POW camp isn't a perfect place. A cell isn't a perfect place. But there's something to be gained, an advantage to be had. When I put myself around other Christians, we're on the same page. We have the same citizenship. We belong to the same Lord. And I get advantage. I get encouragement. My spirit is lifted from being with God's people. And I'm growing closer to the Lord, which is the place of my ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And I want to encourage you to put this in the mix of your own, developing your own relationship with God. It is crucial to your spiritual growth. May God help us. Father in heaven, thank you today for